Okay, well, I'm Kent Dyer, and we're going to talk a little bit about having a healthy marriage, a prescription for a healthy marriage. But before we get started, there's a little video that I want to show you guys.
I will get up and walk the dog at 6:30 a.m. I will eat some fruit as part of my breakfast. I will shave. I will clean the sink after I shave. I will be at work by 8 a.m. I will sit through two-hour meetings. I will say yes when you want me to say yes. I will be quiet when you don't want to hear me say no. I will take your call. I will listen to your opinion of my friends. I will listen to your friends' opinions of my friends. I will be civil to your mother. I will put the seat down. I will separate the recycling. I will carry your lip balm. I will watch your vampire TV shows with you. I will take my socks off before getting into bed. I will put my underwear in the basket. And because I do this, I drive the
car. I want to drive. Okay, well, hopefully I'll be able to give you a couple of tips that'll help you be able to drive the car that you've always wanted to drive. I just gave up my car. I've had a Ford Explorer since 1991. That was my first love of my life. I still remember seeing that beautiful vehicle in the parking lot. I was finishing residency in Asheville, North Carolina, driving down the road, and there it was! In all of its glory. 4x4 recreational vehicle. That was when SUVs were just starting. And I had to have it. So I took all my money and what I didn't have, borrowed the rest, and bought a brand new Ford Explorer. And I surrendered that car just this spring because my daughter, who is turning 16, needed something to drive. And I very regretfully and sadly gave up the keys. But I hope to get it back again soon. Well, today we're going to be talking a little bit about prescriptions for a healthy marriage. When you go to the doctor, the first thing that they do is they do a history followed by a complete physical examination. Then after the exam, they run a few lab tests, make sure you're not anemic, make sure your testosterone level's okay, and a few other things. And then they start talking about pathology. They want to know some of the problems that brought you to the doctor, and you start working those up. And that's what we're going to do in the next hour. We're going to start with a physical examination of your marriage. This is something that applies to everybody's marriage, ways that we can make it better. Where they're going to do some laboratory tests, and we're going to discuss the genetic basis, the genetic foundation of your marriage, and finally we're going to talk about a little pathology. And I've seen a lot of pathology in the last 19 years. I've been involved in most of it, and so hopefully I can tell you some of the mistakes that I've wandered through in the last 19 years. And then finally we'll ask questions and make some comments, and hopefully there are several things that are practical applications that you can take home with you. A lot of the things that I cover are not going to apply to your marriage, but some will. And we're just going to blast through a lot of different things in the next hour and a half. So you go in for the physical exam, and the first thing they do is they check your vital signs. Your vital signs are a measure of the health of your body. Your temperature, your blood pressure, respiratory rate, all those things give you a little bit of an idea about the health of your body. What are the vital signs for a marriage? I think they're found in Genesis 2:24, which says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one." So the first part of this formula is leaving. This is usually a question that is addressed more to the wife, but sometimes to the husband. Have you left your parents? I had not left my parents when I got married. My idea of getting married was bringing Nancy into my family. And she didn't like that idea. And it caused a lot of stress for the next 3 years till I finally figured out I'd messed up. So if you left your family, that's usually the girl's question, but sometimes it applies to the guy. Have you left your single lifestyle? Are you still doing things that single guys do, or are you doing things that married guys do now that you're married? Secondly, have you cleaved to your wife? Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now, if I asked you guys to raise your hand if you would die for your wife, most of you guys would probably raise your hand. But if I ask you, can you spend 15 minutes listening to her talk about her day when you want to go to sleep, you might not raise your hand. So, how are you doing at giving yourself up for your wife? And lastly, is becoming one. How are we doing at becoming one? There are three aspects of oneness. There's spiritual intimacy, there's relational intimacy, and of course physical intimacy. How are we doing in all three of these areas? Many couples are married, but they're still alone. And God designed us to experience intimacy. He says it's not good for man to be alone. And that's why he created Eve in the first place. Adam had everything. He lived in paradise. He got to walk with God and talk with God every day, but he was still alone. He missed one thing. He missed intimacy with another person. And that's why Eve came along. So what are some ways that we can grow in intimacy spiritually? The first way is pray with each other. Now, that's a scary proposition. And we were at a marriage conference a few years ago, and they asked the couples to look at each other and hold hands and pray. And a couple of those guys started shaking. I mean, they were not used to that. Many of us are not used to praying with our wives. But that is a great way of achieving oneness. In fact, when you pray with your wife, you're getting to level 5 communication. You know, there's cliche and opinion and facts, you know, level 1, 2, and 3. Level 5 is the things of your heart. Your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your disappointments. When you pray with your wife, you're getting automatically to the level 5. You're getting to more significant communication. So, the other thing is, and it's kind of selfish, is that I really appreciate it when I know my wife's praying for me and lifting me up. In Exodus, the Israelites were fighting their arch enemy, the Amalekites. In Exodus 17, verse 8, it says, "The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose some of our men to go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow we will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in our hands.' So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses and Aaron and Ur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on either side, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." You know, one of the greatest blessings for me is to know that my wife is praying for me when I'm really struggling with something. Like right now, she's at home praying for me. And that's huge. That's one way we can lift each other up, is to get in that habit of praying with each other. And don't just pray for what's going on in your wife's life. Pray the word with her. Pick a verse and pray the word together. It's a great way of improving your intimacy. Secondly, fellowship in the word together. Most of you guys are having a quiet time, and that's awesome. But consider having a quiet time with your wife. Nancy and I get up together in the morning, and we both read the one-year Bible. And the neat thing about that is that we can follow, we can read the same thing together. And I'm always asking her, all right, Nancy, what did you get out of it today? Because I really want some information I can share with somebody else, the guy that I'm meeting with. So she'll say, well, think about this particular verse. So I'll write it down, and then I'll meet with the guy. Have you thought about this verse? It's very meaningful to me. So she gives me all kinds of insights into God's Word because we're studying it together. So another way to improve in your spiritual intimacy is to minister together. And that was very scary for me because we're a little bit different. Nancy is a lion. A lion is a take charge, I can do this kind of person who always wants to be in front. I'm a golden retriever. I just want to get along. I just want to follow. I don't want to take charge and be at the front. But when you're ministering together, the guy is kind of supposed to be the leader, right? So that was very difficult for me. I thought, man, if we minister together, I'm going to get overrun by this lion. And I didn't like that. So we prayed about it a long time. I even shared with Nancy. I said, Nancy, I'm scared to minister with you. You know so much about God's Word. You know a lot more than I do. You're one of the best speakers I've ever heard. And you just naturally know what to say. And I'm uncomfortable in this kind of position. But we prayed about it. And we decided we would lead a marriage study together. And actually, it was a lot of fun. She withheld herself. She let me do most of the talking and let me do the leading. And she supported me and encouraged me. And we've had just a ball ministering together. So look for an opportunity where you can minister with each other. Maybe it's working in the children's section of the church. Who knows what it's going to be. But it's a lot of fun. And it's a way of improving your relationship. And lastly, encourage her in her ministry. Encourage her in her ministry. What is it that God has gifted your wife with? What is her talent? Maybe you can encourage her in that and help her develop that. So what are some suggestions about growing in your relationship, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions together? First thing is committing to a date time. And I know everybody talks about dates. And we know it's important. But we don't do it. We don't do it. Commit to a regular date night with your wife. That's one of the best things that we have found that we can do to improve our relationship. And when you get together with her, don't just talk about the kids and next week's schedule. Talk about her. Talk about some of the things that you enjoy together, the things you have in common, things that you've seen God do. Things that you appreciate about each other. Make a point of going to that level. And you will be blessed and she will be blessed. Celebrate blessings together. You know, life is hard. There are lots of struggles. We deal with them all the time. And when something really good happens, we need to celebrate it together. Nancy was invited to give her testimony at church recently. It's like, woofee, we need to celebrate that. What a great opportunity. So celebrate when something really good happens in your wife's life or your life. Make sure you take time to celebrate that. Know and communicate in her love language. You know, there are the five love languages. There's gifts, right? There's quality time. There's acts of service and physical touch and words of affirmation. What's your wife's love language? You need to communicate to her in her love language. I used to give Nancy flowers in our first year of marriage. I'd go home to the flowers, go over to the flower shop, bring flowers home every week. And they would end up in the trash the next day. And I'm thinking, what's the deal? Well, that wasn't her love language. Her love language is words of affirmation. She used to know that I appreciate her, that I appreciate her gift in being able to understand and apply God's Word. She needs to know I appreciate her gift at being able to relate to people and understand how people think. I need to tell her I appreciate her gift at being able to manage finances, which I have not a clue. I've never even balanced my checkbook. So think about her communicating to her in her love language. The other thing for her is acts of service. When you start having little kids, you need a lot of help around the house. So one way I can tell her I love her is help with the kids on Saturday morning. Give her a break. Lastly, I want to talk about phone etiquette. You know, this happens to all of us. You know, we're going through our day, and all of a sudden the phone rings. Oh, it's my wife. What are you going to do at that point? You've got two choices. One is to just let it go to the voicemail and call her back later or not call her. Or the other is to take the call. Guys, take the call. I'll be with patients, and my phone will go off, and I'll say, oh, that's my wife. Will you excuse me? I've never yet had a patient that wasn't okay with that. They all understand. Take the call. The other thing is pick up the phone and call her during the day. That'll bless her, and that'll help your relationship. What are some suggestions for growing in oneness physically? Well, your physical relationship is a barometer, really, of your relationship in these other areas. If she really believes that you love her, you're going to have a better physical relationship. So if you're working on these other areas of communicating your love to your wife, the physical is going to be good. Non-sexual touching, that sounds crazy, but non-sexual touching is important. Hugs, hug in the morning, a hug when you come home from work. You know, I hate back rubs, but I'll give a back rub every now and then. She likes it. She appreciates that. Even just holding hands. These are important things that will help improve your physical relationship with your wife. And finally, you need to understand that women are different. Somebody said that women are like spaghetti and men are like waffles. Men are compartmentalized. We can go to work and we think work, 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 work. We go home, we're thinking food, 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 food. We go to bed, thinking something else. Right? Women are not like that. All day long they're thinking about the relationship. They're getting up in the morning and they're thinking about the kids, the relationship. And they're going to work and they're thinking about the relationship with my kids. Are my kids making friends? Are my kids happy? They always think about relationships. They never stop. They can't compartmentalize their life. So if you come home and you're in the let's have fun compartment, and she may not be too excited because in her spaghetti mind, she's still working through the problem that your oldest daughter had at school that day. So you have to realize they can't separate the other parts of their life like we can. So if she's not seeming too responsive, it's usually a relationship problem somewhere, and you just need to figure out what it is and listen to her for a while. Then you can get on with the physical relationship. So after we finish the physical exam, then we do some laboratory tests. We'll check to make sure the person is not hypothyroid and make sure they're not anemic. And sometimes we'll do some genetic testing. Now, when you do a genetic test, you're looking at the foundation of the person, the building block upon which that person is built. Now, I see lots of children that have hearing loss, and one of the tests we do is called a connexin 26 test. When you look for connexin 26, you're looking for an inherited deformity that causes hearing loss. It's a genetic deformity. And so then I can tell the family, you know, your other kids are at risk for having this type of hearing loss. Well, how do we do genetic testing to look at the foundation of our marriage? We need to think about that. What is our marriage founded on? So the foundation is what your marriage is built upon. And there are several ways that you can kind of get a feel for your foundation. And that is, who do you depend on? Who do you look to when there's a problem? Who do you turn to for your self-worth? Is it your bank account? Is it your friends? Your parents? Your children? Your wife or to your Heavenly Father? That tells you a lot about what your foundation is built upon. And a marriage that is characterized by an actively growing relationship with Christ has a firm foundation, and you're going to be able to withstand the storms of life. So what I would challenge you is commit to developing your relationship with the Lord. And if you do that, your relationship with your wife is going to improve. This is just a visual. Here I am here, and here Nancy is. Okay, now, I need to be respected. I need to be admired. I need to be built up. I have lots of different needs, and so do you. Now, I can look to Nancy to meet these needs, and she needs security for me, right? And other things. She's going to look to me to meet her needs. But what's going to happen? I'm going to disappoint her. I'm not going to meet all of her security needs. I can't. And she's not going to meet all my needs. So then we start bargaining with each other. Okay, if you do this, this, and this, I'll do this, this, and this. And we continue to disappoint each other. And the more we disappoint each other, what happens to our relationship? We get further apart. That's just the natural history of a marriage that doesn't have Christ at the foundation. But if Christ really is the foundation for my self-worth, if Christ really is the foundation for who I am as a person, and I'm looking to Him to get these needs met, and Nancy's looking to Him to get her needs met, gradually we're going to grow closer together. So that principle right there is probably the most important thing that I ever learned at a marriage conference. If we're both looking to the Lord to get our needs met, we're going to grow closer together with each other, ultimately. Now let's get to some pathology. Okay, one of the most common things I see as an ear doctor is an itchy ear. How many people use Q-tips in this room? Stop using Q-tips. Q-tips keep me in business. They cause your ear to itch. And the more you scratch, guess what? The more it itches. And it causes a problem called dermatitis. So people come to me and their ears are bloody and scaly and itchy. And I ask them about Q-tips. Yeah, I use Q-tips. I tell them, stop using that Q-tip. And I'm going to give you a salve. And if you put that salve in your ear, it will stop the itching. So what pathology in our marriage is analogous to dermatitis? It's having a critical spirit. A guy that is always complaining about his wife. A guy that's criticizing his wife. A guy who's running his wife down. That's a guy with dermatitis. And guess what happens to their relationship? The more he scratches, the more he itches, the worse it gets. You see, we've got two ways of dealing with relationships in life. We can receive or we can reject. And this is not only with our wives, it's with our kids and our friends and situations in life that we're going to face. We can receive the situation, the person, or we can reject. Now, if I receive my wife, that means I accept her as she is. I support her. I look at her as a blessing. That has an interesting effect on the other person. It gives them freedom to become the person that God wants them to be. One way I can help Nancy to become the person that God wants her to be is to receive her as she is. So, out of all the women in the world, God chose to give you the one person that was especially designed to complete you as a man, and that is your wife. She is specially chosen The things that you're excited about and the things you're not excited about are all part of God's unique formula to make you into the person He wants you to be if you will let Him do it. So we need to learn to receive our wives. Jesus received Zacchaeus. You all know the story. Zacchaeus was in the tree. Jesus walks by. He says, "Come, come down. I'm supposed to eat with you tonight." See, where's my Bible? And Zacchaeus was thrilled. And he jumped down from that tree. And he brought Jesus to his house. It says, Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." A guy who had been extremely selfish, extremely self-centered, and extremely dishonest, changed in a heartbeat. He met Jesus. Jesus received him as he was. And in response to that, he changed. So, receive your wife as she is, and that will help her to be the person that God wants her to be. The other way of dealing with relationships is to reject. And that is seeing the other person, the differences that you have, as faults, disappointments, or frustrations. What are signs of rejection in a marriage? That's the guy that says, "You know what? When she straightens out, then I'll feel close to her. When she starts doing this, then I will feel close to her." That's a guy that's not receiving his wife. That's a guy who's rejecting her. He will not receive the differences. And rejection, interestingly enough, leads to roadblocks, resistance, and withdrawal. You keep her from changing because you won't receive her. Rejection keeps her from changing into the person that God wants her to be. So, bottom line is, we need to receive our spouse as a blessing. How do we do that? First of all, know that God only gives good gifts. She is a good gift. No matter what it is that you're struggling with in your relationship, she is a good gift. And Romans 5:17 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring glory to God." It's God's business to change your spouse, not you. Okay? So, there are issues that probably may need to change. There are issues in my life that need to change. But that's between me and the Lord. He's the one that has to change me. Adopt an attitude of praise and admiration. All right? Praise her character as well as the things that she does. Nancy, I'm used to telling her how great a meal she cooked or how nice the house looked when I get home. But she said one day, she says, "You know, you could hire a maid and you can hire a cook. I want to know more about what you think about me." So praise her for her character. All right? Extend grace where she is weak. We all have our quirks. One of my wife's quirks is she loves pillows on the bed. We've got probably 15 pillows on our bed, and every night, what do? You go into the bedroom. You start taking the pillows off. The one at the foot of the bed, the 10 at the top of the bed, you pile them in a big pile, you get in bed. Then the next day, what do? You make up the bed, you put all the pillows back on. I don't understand it. That's just one of those quirks. But, you know, it's okay. You know, I need to receive that. All right? My quirk is, first of all, I'm an introvert. I'd much rather be by myself than with people. I don't want to talk to anybody. And on Friday night, I'm shot. The last thing I want to do is go out and talk to people at some party. I just want to hide and then go to sleep. And that used to cause a lot of problems for us because Friday night, you know, she's ready to go. She's an extrovert people person, wants to be right out there with everybody else. And that would cause problems. Well, finally, she learned to receive me and the fact that I needed extra sleep on Friday. And so she lets me stay home now on Friday night, which I'm very thankful for. All right, what's another problem that we face? Another problem is hearing loss. I see patients all day long that are brought in by their wives because they don't seem to be able to hear her. And for many of those guys, it's selective hearing. But sometimes they really do have a hearing loss. And so what do? We fit those guys with hearing aids. What are some hearing aids that we can be fit with that will help us communicate with our wives? One is learning to listen. Learning to listen. You know, the last thing I want to do at night when I'm ready to go to bed is listen. I have this little routine, you know, I get my shower, I get in bed, I have this great little Blackaby devotion that I like to read that somebody gave to me a few years ago, and so I sit there and I'm all ready, got my pillows stacked up, and I'm getting in the position and I'm ready to read my devotion, and all of a sudden it starts from the bathroom. Well, I had a wonderful day today, and I met with Susie, and we had this wonderful conversation. It started. And so I thought, well, I'd just grunt a few times, and maybe if I did that, she'd think I was listening to her, so I'd make a few noises and keep reading my little devotion. And finally, she gets real quiet. She says, you don't really want to hear about my day, do you? I said, well, I would kind of like to go to sleep and read my book if I could, but we need to listen, okay? We need to be able to listen. It's tough. It's a sacrifice. But if you will just listen to her, it will bless your relationship. The other thing is, when she does tell you about the issue she's dealing with, and y'all guys know this, but I'm going to tell you anyway, don't try to fix it. You know, you may, in your mind, have already come up with 10 solutions, and you're ready to give them those 10 solutions, but she doesn't want to hear the 10 solutions. She just wants to tell you about the situation. And you're not supposed to say anything. You're just kind of nod and try to understand. If you will do that, it will help your relationship. And the third thing is this thing called entering into her feelings. Entering into her feelings. Okay, this is foreign territory for us, okay? But they like this. I'll tell you, they really like it. When they tell you about their struggle, all right, Nancy was asked to write a book, a devotional book with some other ladies, and she contributed like 30 little devotions for this book. But then she and the editor kind of didn't see things eye to eye. And the editor said, well, fine, I'll just take your devotions out of the book and we're done with you. Well, it hurt. It hurt her. She was just devastated by that. And so I came home that night and she wanted to tell me about the situation with this book. And I'm immediately thinking, well, what you could do is you could sue her, sue the editor, you could have all the things that we could do to deal with that. Or you shouldn't feel this way, Nancy. That's crazy that you're feeling this way. Don't you know that it was a contribution just writing these devotions? She didn't need to hear that. What she wanted to hear is, I bet that made you feel sad. That's what she wants to hear. Practice that. I'll bet that made you feel whatever, sad, disappointed. At least you've made an attempt to try to understand how she was feeling. And when you do that, you've made a connection with her. So enter into her feelings. All right, we're running out of time. I'm going to skip down to ADD. Do y'all know what ADD is? I've got 3 kids that have it. Nancy says I have it. When you have ADD, it's hard for you to focus. You get easily distracted. My son will be in class, and he'd, you know, this little boy would be talking over here, and so he'd want to listen to that conversation, and then this little boy would be rattling his papers over here, and he'd want to look at that, and all the time he's missing what the teacher's trying to say. So we ended up finally breaking down and putting on medication, and he did great. And now he doesn't even need the medication. But that's ADD. Do you guys have ADD? Are you distracted? Are you there at home, but you're not there? You know, if you're like me, you know, you're thinking about work all day long. Maybe I've got a difficult patient, and I'm trying to work through the situation and struggling through that. And I get home, and work is still going. It's still there. I mean, it's still cycling through my mind. I can't seem to shut it off. So I'm sitting at the table, but I'm not there. Does that describe you? If it does, I've had to think, okay, when I get to this stop sign a mile away from home, I'm going to cut off work, and I'm going to cut on being prepared to be home and greet my family. And I think that's something mentally that we can do to help us deal with our ADD. Or are you the guy that you get home and you think, oh, I just need my alone time in my cave, and where's the remote? And you just go and immediately sit down and start watching TV. Well, you can say you need alone time. You probably do need some alone time. But that can be a huge distraction. So what I've had to think about doing is, as I go home, preparing to engage with my family. Because it's pretty selfish for me just to kind of check out, whether it's checking out to my work or checking out to TV or checking out to some hobby. I need to engage. So think about that. The other disease that we deal with commonly is anemia, low blood. Do you have low blood? If you've got low blood, you're tired all the time. You don't have any energy. You're passive. Guys, some of you guys are passive in this room when you're at home. I was preparing for this talk, and I was reading this book called Marriage on the Rock. You know, it talked about four types of destructive husbands, and one is the domineering one. Well, I'm not that. I tried being domineering once, and it didn't work. She laughed. But anyway, domineering, I'm not, okay? Are you, you know, tempted by what you see? Well, yeah, that's an issue. Not my main issue, but that's an issue. Then it said, are you the kind of husband that just kind of checks out and is passive at home? Are you passive with your wife, or are you an initiator? And I thought, you know what? God was telling me, I'm getting passive, and I need to really deal with this. A passive guy thinks, you know, she's totally capable of handling that. And I've got a wife who is totally capable of handling just about anything. She's got the ability. She's got the intelligence. She's got the resources to handle just about anything. But that doesn't give me excuse to be passive at home. I'm called to be a servant leader in my home. So, the question is, Are you engaging? Are you initiating with your wife? Are you initiating with your kids? Or are you just kind of falling into an apathy at home as the leader of your home? Men are designed to be the initiators. Women are created to be the responders. So we have to fight passivity. Recently, my wife wanted to celebrate her 50th wedding anniversary by going on a trip. And she thought, well, I'd love to go to some island somewhere. So I thought, yep, that sounds good. I'll get to that. I'll get to that. A couple weeks, a few weeks went by. I come home. She says, you know what? I've been talking to my girlfriends, and they say the Turks and Caicos are really nice. I said, yeah, sounds good. I'll look into that. A few weeks later, I come home. She says, you know, I've been checking into this Turks and Caicos, and there's a place there called the Beaches. It sounds like it's really good. It's an all-inclusive. I said, yeah, sounds pretty good. I'll look into that. A few weeks later, come home. She says, you know, they were having this special on the airlines this week, and if you buy your ticket this week, you get a special deal. You think I could go ahead and buy the ticket? Well, yeah, I guess you can. Then I read the book, Passive Husband. And I thought, oh gosh, I've done it. I've let her schedule her own 50th wedding anniversary trip. So I thought, okay, I'm going to rectify this situation. So I got my computer out on Sunday afternoon. I started researching the Turks and Caicos Islands. I found another resort. It's called the Valencia or something. I forget the name of it. Anyway, found another resort. I canceled her reservation. I couldn't cancel the plane ticket, but I canceled her reservation. I got a reservation to this other place, and I felt like I was beginning to redeem myself. So, are we being passive, or are we going to take the initiative in our relationship with our wives? How do you deal, finally, with conflict? Conflict is a normal part of everybody's relationship. We're all going to deal with it. But when conflict is unresolved, it can lead to problems. The same way with infection. If a wound is allowed to fester without being properly treated, it turns into an abscess. And then the only way to heal it is with steel, right? Cut that thing open, drain the pus. So how are we going to deal with unresolved conflict in our marriage? First of all, when you're dealing with conflict, don't use the Rambo approach. Okay? You remember Rambo, he had his bazooka in the back and his Uzis on either side and his all the bullets over his chest, and you know, he's ready for anything, right? And first thing he does is pull out the Uzis, and if that doesn't take care of it, he pulls out the rocket. And then finally, there's the bazooka. That was the bazooka. So, is that the way you approach conflict in your marriage? Well, it's probably not a good way to handle it. Because if you start pulling out the big guns, it's only going to hurt you and your wife even more. So how should we handle it? First of all, we need to approach the conflict with godly wisdom and maturity. The goal of managing a conflict is not to win the battle. Okay? You may win the battle through arguing, but you're going to hurt the relationship. The goal of dealing with conflict is to try to find some sort of solution that both people think is a win. And that's tough to do. And first of all, I can't out-argue my wife. She can whip me at that any time. So I'd try not to argue with her. So what's a win-win solution? Recently, the issue of the pool came up. My wife said, I think we need a pool. My kids said, I think we need a pool. I started looking into the pool. The pool was $70,000. And I'm thinking, that is crazy. We do not need a pool that bad. So we talked about it for a while, and this went on for a couple years. And we'd have our conversations, never could seem to find a solution. Finally, I thought, this is what we'll do. I will get a pool membership at Edmund Racquet Club. It will cost me $600 a year, and she'll have the pool, and it won't bankrupt me. So that was kind of, she's still not totally happy, but at least she knows I'm trying. So what is a win-win solution that you can come up with? Secondly, if you have a conflict, it's not good to discuss it at the heat when you're upset. Now, there's a verse, Ephesians 4:26. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, in my opinion, that does not necessarily mean solving the problem at 10 o'clock at night on Friday when you're exhausted. Because if you're trying to deal with that conflict when you're really tired, it's going to escalate. It's going to be a mistake. But what I think that verse does say is it's your responsibility to try to deal with that as soon as possible. And for me, that's Saturday morning after I've had a good night's sleep when I'm not in the middle of the argument. So it's our responsibility to deal with the situation. We can't just put it off. It has to be dealt with. But try to find a time when you're not in the heat of the argument to discuss it. A time when you're rested. And then you're going to be able to talk more rationally with one another. Okay. When you're having dealing with a conflict, do not question her character or her motives. Okay? Don't attack the person. You can attack the situation, the thing that's frustrating you, but don't attack the person. Nancy was a gal, and I think most women are this way. They think they're right most of the time, and they usually are, if the truth were known. But we would have arguments, and I would find myself saying, "Well, honey, I'm really sorry I messed up." And I found, and over and over, it seems like I was always the one saying, "I'm sorry, I messed up." Well, one day we were having an argument, and I said, "You know, I knew I had a role to play in this, and so I was trying to initiate, resolution." And she looked at me. She says, "You know, I'm kind of sorry I did that. You know, I think I was wrong." I said, "No." I said, "And Bill Clinton, he thought he was wrong too. He was sorry, but only because he got caught." Well, that devastated her. You know, I questioned her character. She was trying to admit that she was wrong. And I compared her to Bill Clinton. So, don't question her motive. Next, use the right weapons. Use the right weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." What are the weapons we usually use to deal with conflict? Well, we try to intimidate. We try to coerce. We try to reason. But a lot of times, those things don't work. What divine weapons do we have to deal with a conflict? Well, we've got prayer. We've got the Word. Maybe it's time to pray about that situation together or separately. A number of years ago, Nancy and I were struggling with an issue related to my family, my being too tight, closely tied to them. And she tried to tell me that you need to leave and cleave. She tried to argue with me. She tried to show me from the Bible the importance of honoring our family and our new family and letting our old family go a little bit and not being too tied to your old family. She tried everything. And it didn't work. I just became more and more entrenched in what I thought I needed to do. I felt like I was honoring my parents by supporting them financially. And there was nothing she could do that would change my mind on that. Well, finally, she stopped arguing with me. And she started praying. And She prayed for about 2 years. And finally, I, on my own, realized that I had never left. I'd never cleaved to my wife. I'd never left my old lifestyle, my own old family. And on my own, I'd made that decision. But it had to be my idea. And it was her prayers that led to that. So pick the right weapons. Finally, be quick to ask for and receive forgiveness. As a leader of our families, it's our job to initiate the process of forgiveness. It's not her job, it's our job. So if there's an issue where there needs to be forgiveness, don't wait on her. You be the one to initiate that. And that will bless your family. So those are just a few ideas on how to have a healthy marriage. We've hit a lot of different topics. And what I'd like you to do now is just write down two or three things that you can take home with you and apply when you get back after this weekend. And then I'd like to end with a few answering questions if anybody has any questions or comments. Yes.
Skipped over F, vision problems. Can you give a quick
one? Sure. We're all too aware of our tendency to be visually stimulated. That's a huge problem for all of us. And so I think that we have to be very careful what we allow ourselves to see. When I'm at the office, I tell the nurses, if someone comes in with a really low-cut shirt, what I want you to do is put the white little napkin around their neck. So when I go in the room, I won't have to see that. It's just a simple thing that I try to do to protect what I see. Right? Gene Ward, years ago, he used to say, whenever I see a good-looking woman walking down the street, I quote 2 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out. And he said, by the time I finish quoting that, that girl's gone. So, vision problems. We need to be aware of the fact that that's a huge source of temptation for all of us. We need to protect our eyes from what we allow ourselves to see. Yes?
I just read a great book on relationship. It's called Love and Respect.
Right.
And it's biblical based, and it talks about a lot of things that we talked about today and probably more, and it is a great book.
It is. Awesome. Eckridge. Eckridge, Love and Respect. I'd advise everybody in this room to read that book. People talk about the different needs that men and women have. And the Fergusons, for instance, in Intimate Encounters, they talk about our 10 needs. Eggerson basically boils it down to 2. Women need to be loved, and men need to be respected. I can still remember us coming home, driving home one afternoon, and Nancy and I were talking about the kids, and as we often are, and she just happened to mention, she says, you know, I went ahead and lined up the girls for art lessons this summer. It was a Friday afternoon, and I was tired and frustrated, worn out, short fuse. I said, "What? What did you do? You lined up art lessons for our girls without asking me?" I mean, kind of crazy, but I felt like, and I thought, why did I get so mad over a silly little thing? Besides the fact that it was Friday afternoon and I was tired, I got mad because I didn't feel respected. I felt like she should have come and at least said, "Hey, you know what? I'd like to sign the kids up for art lessons." And of course, I would have said, "Oh, that's great." Well, later on, after I cooled off the next day, we started exploring. Why do you think we got into such an argument over that? And she said, "Well, you know, I would have talked to you about it, but I was trying to protect you. I know you're busy. You got a lot going on, and you don't need to be dealing with signing the kids up with art projects." She was right. So, respect. Guys, what we really need, and I think, and our pastor at church said this recently, and I think it's true, we need to be admired and respected. We want our wives to admire us and to respect us. And what our wives want, they want security, they want to feel safe, and they want to feel loved. And if we can give them security and a sense that they're loved, that's going to do a huge thing for improving our relationship. Thing is, I can't force my wife to respect me. Okay? I can't force my wife to admire me. But what I can do as a servant leader in our family, I can serve her by communicating love to her, communicating to her that she's important, communicating to her that I'm attracted to her, communicating to her that her opinion matters and that I want to listen to her. And if I will do that, guess what, guys? She will start admiring me. That's just the way it works. God's going to work in her heart. If her needs are being met by me, God is going to free her up to give me what I need. All right? What a... Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, they should take up golf or something. Yeah,
that's even more frustrating.
What other questions or comments do we have? Okay, if we could, let's go ahead and hand out the evaluation sheets, if y'all would. If somebody would do that in the back. Y'all have them? Okay, good. All right, well, thank you. Let me close this in prayer. Yes.
On that letter D, it says, is there a client
waiting
for attention in your life? What would that
mean? Oh, is there an idol? Do you have an idol? Okay. Guys, work has been an idol for me, all right? One of my most difficult things that I deal with is tending to worry about my patients, not trusting God that He's going to go ahead and heal them, all right? And that can become my idol. And that's something that Nancy and I pray about. For other guys, it's different things. And maybe it's a hobby that you have. Maybe it is getting your sense of significance too much out of your work. Maybe it is recreation. But we all tend to have an idol that can be a stumbling block in us really relating to our wife. Okay, any other questions or comments? Yeah, Jim.
On E, anemia, passive husband, there were two blanks there that I didn't get. Are you leaving your family?
Are you leading your family spiritually?
Okay.
All right.
And are you initiating blank with your wife?
Yeah. Are you initiating time together? We kind of talked about that earlier in dating, so I didn't really want to, I didn't go into that. But we need to be taking the initiative spiritually with our wives. They need to see us, you know, really having a healthy relationship with the Lord, meeting with the Lord regularly. They need to see us initiating prayer with them. They need to see us initiating with our kids, you know, helping them to grow spiritually and relationally. Yes?
What are some of the ways that you, I guess, make time to be alone with your wife? I mean, I've got teenager kids at home, and they're in basketball and soccer,
right,
and band.
Sure. Well, first of all, I think it has to do with priorities. We do the things that are important to us, don't we? When you're not making time with your wife, then you're putting something else too high as a priority. Sports are great, guys. I love it. I love going to basketball games and soccer games and all that with my kids, but we need to develop the relationship with our wives before this other stuff. Don't let sports and other activities keep you from doing the thing that is most important. And that is developing your relationship with your wife. You know, they said, we used to teach a parenting class, and you may have heard of the Growing Kids God's Way, the Ezels. And one of the things they said in that class that I've always remembered is that one of the things that gives your kids the most security in life is knowing that their mom and dad really love each other. So going out on a date communicates to your kids, mom and dad really love each other, and that gives them security. And it also helps your relationship. So I would encourage you to, we've made Thursday night our date night ever since our kids were born. We had babysitter lined up every Thursday. It was a no-brainer. Now, it gets harder when your kids get older and they're in sports, okay? Our date may not begin till 8 o'clock at night when we finally take Christopher home from soccer, okay? And we may only have an hour and a half. But still, it's a commitment. And it communicates to her, you are important to me. Okay? What other questions? Yes?
How do they make Q-tips if they're so bad for you?
Oh, that's how they sell those things. All right.
On that, I've got one over here.
Uh-huh.
On the prescription for cancer, on the letter B, it says, be the first to initiate. What's that like?
Let me look at that. That's in the cancer section. I didn't spend much time on that. Be the first to initiate reconciliation. All right. Let me talk about selfishness just for a minute. I didn't go into that much because I thought we were running out of time. And selfishness, obviously, is something we all struggle with for the rest of our life. That is probably one of the biggest struggles in our marriage, ultimately. And the only thing that's going to keep me from being selfish is God's Spirit at work inside me. That's my only hope for not being selfish, okay, with the use of my time, with my priorities. And a verse that was helpful to me is Jesus's communication at the Last Supper. And I'm going to read this, John 13:3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was going to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist, and began to wash His disciples' feet. This verse really is the key, I think, to unselfishness. Jesus knew three things about Himself. He knew where He came from. He came from God. He knew who He was. He's God's Son. And we know who we are. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are approved by God. We don't need to prove anything. We're already approved by God because what Christ has done for us. And we know finally where we're going. We're going back to be with the Lord. This is the power, really, to be able to serve your wife, is knowing who you are. If we know who we are, that can help us learn to be a better servant of our wife and our family. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. Well, let me pray for us. Father, Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to be with these men today. We thank You, God, for our wives that You've given us. Out of all the women in the world, You've chosen to give us the spouse that we have. And Father, we just pray that You would enable us, Lord, to treat her with tenderness, and we'd be able to receive her as a blessing that she is. I pray, Father, that we would be able to make time to reveal to our wives how important they are to us. And, Father, we know it's only through the power of Your Spirit working in us that we're able to be a husband that cherishes his wife. And so we thank You, God, for the gift of Your Spirit to enable us to do that. And I just pray that as we go back home to be with our families this week, Father, that we'd be able to rebuild the wall where it needs to be rebuilt. And we ask that You would teach us how to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.